And we read verse 1. In the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Again, I'm going to reiterate the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem. And they were all baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle with skin about his loins. And he did eat locusts and wild honey. And preached, saying, there cometh one mightier than I. After me, the latch of whose shoes I'm not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth to Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. Verse 11, and there came a voice from heaven saying, this, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Thank you. May be seated. So, the warning that religion is man's attempt to ignore God. The Christian religion is the devil's masterpiece, referring to a Christianity that consists in religious observances alone without a personal relationship with God. So the danger that a person has baptism but is not born again. I want to mention to you in our introduction of what different churches believe about baptism. And this is right from their belief system. The Episcopal Catechism says baptism is that wherein I was made a member of Christ, a child of God. That's not true. We're all the children of God by what? Faith, not baptism. Presbyterian Confession reads baptism is a sacrament of the New Testament ordained by Jesus Christ, not only for the solemn admission of the party into the visible church, but also to be unto him a sign and a seal of the covenant of grace of his engrafting into Christ of regeneration, remission of sins. That's not true. I mean, these are lies, out lies. The Methodist ritual reads as follows. Sanctify this water for his holy sacrament. First of all, sacrament is not even found in the Bible. Amen. And grant that this child now to be baptized may receive the fullness of thy grace and ever remain in the number of thy faithful and elect children. Now, but let me just say this. These things sound good, but they're so far from the truth. There's no validity to these statements, and yet they're catechisms of the churches. And the Lutheran view, this is expressed by the founder of the Augsburg Confession as follows. Concerning baptism, they teach that it is necessary to salvation and condemn the Anabaptists who hold their infants can be saved without it. It is exactly what we believe. You don't need baptism, and they believed it. And they condemn those who rebaptize. So, our Lord states in his word the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said here in chapter 1 and verse 4, John did baptize in the wilderness, preach the baptism of repentance for remission of sins. Let's go to Matthew chapter 3, please. Matthew chapter 3, and notice verse 2. And saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Notice chapter 4, verse 17. And the Bible tells us in verse 17, from that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Notice Luke chapter 3, please. Luke chapter 3. And notice chapter 3 and verse 3. And the Bible tells us here in chapter 3 and verse 3, and he came into all the country about Jordan and preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Acts chapter 13, please. Acts chapter 13. And the Bible tells us here in verse 23, Acts 13, verse 23, this man's seed hath God according to his promise raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. When John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And then notice Acts chapter 17, Acts 17 and verse 30, please. Acts 17 and verse 30. And the Bible says, in time of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Verse 31, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he raised him from the dead. Now, the teaching started with John the Baptist, and when John was in prison, Jesus began to preach the same thing. Now, let's go to Matthew chapter 3. We want to look at Jesus' baptism. Matthew chapter 3, and there's some things I want us to see here in Matthew 3, and notice, if you would, verse 13. All right, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized. So he walked about 60, 65 miles for that baptism. Now he went to John. Why? John had the authority to baptize. This is very important. He had the authority to baptize. He's a man sent from God whose name was John, and John had the authority to baptize. Verse 14, but John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, comest thou to me? And Jesus answering and said to him, suffer to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Now, man must be saved the Bible way. It's repentance and faith. And the reason we've had so many false professions over the years among independent Baptists is because of easy believers. You just have that faith, just faith, just faith. Well, there's got to be repentance. And the Bible says in Acts 17, God commands all men everywhere to repent. Now, these two graces are offered to all men to be saved. Repentance is turning from sin and from self-righteousness. Well, sinner repents, they are understanding that they are helpless, that they're lost. In turning from their sin, they place their faith in Christ. Now, the scriptures state, repent and believe the gospel. That's what the Bible says. Repent and believe the gospel. And a proper subject, a proper mode, a proper design, and a proper administration is necessary to have scriptural baptism. So let's consider Jesus being baptized. First of all, there's the proper candidate. Jesus Christ was a proper candidate who had no need to repent. He was righteous in himself. He was a proper candidate. Jesus was without sin. And again, he was righteous just as we're made righteous after we've been saved. Second of all, there's a proper mode, an immersion. This is what the word means. It does not mean sprinkling or pouring. John was baptizing near Eon, near Salim, and because there was much water there, that's why he's baptized. Look, I mean, why would he have to go out in the wilderness to baptize? He baptized in the Jordan. Why would he have to go there if all you need a little cup of water and sprinkle it on the forehead? He could have went to the kitchen sink. Not that they had those, but he could have went to the well and got some water for him and sprinkled him on the forehead, or pour water. But it's immersion. And that's very important to understand. There's a reason behind immersion. And the Bible goes on and tells us, Think about all the religious pictures of Jesus Christ receiving sprinkling or pouring. You to believe that, you'd have to discard the scriptures, because the scriptures are just the opposite. Now, when the King James was being translated, the Greek word baptize had to be dealt with because it means immerse. And the king had to make decision over as a head of the Anglican church. He wanted to use the idea of infant baptism, so he anglicized the word. And it should be translated immersion, so the word baptize, they added an English ending to the word baptize or baptism. So what they did was, it was an exact translation. They used baptism instead of immersion. And then the third thing we see is there's a proper design. Now, a famous Baptist preacher from yesteryear said this about baptism. He said, Christian baptism is a specific act to administer to a specific body to a person professing a specific qualification for the possession of a specific truth. The design is threefold. It pictures the gospel. That's why Jesus immersed people, John immersed disciples, and we immerse people. It pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And this is important. Second of all, when one is sharing what is transpiring in life, what is it? That the old man is dead and they've been raised to a new life. And the baptism pictures that. It's not real. It's not that baptism gives us new life. It pictures what has happened in our life. And third of all, it adds you to a New Testament church. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them 3,000 souls. So we enter the kingdom of God and the family of God through the blood. That's the only way. It's not by baptism. We enter through the blood of Jesus. We enter the body of Christ through baptism. And then there's got to be a proper administration. Jesus could have had anyone who was saved baptized. He could have. But he didn't. There was an authority with John the Baptist. And so there, the Bible says there was a man sent from God whose name was John. And John the Baptist passed the authority unto Christ, who gave to the church. And Jesus, as the head of the church, gave it to the church. We find that in Matthew chapter 16. Let's turn there, please. Matthew 16. And verse 18. So notice, Jesus said, I say unto thee, thou art Peter. He was saying that thou art Petros, and upon this Petra, this rock, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, Peter, by the Bible says, in I think John chapter 1, that Peter interpreting means a small stone, a stone. And that's what Peter was. But Jesus is the massive rock. He's the granite to build the church upon. Why would he build it upon Peter? Just a few verses further down, Jesus said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. That's not the way to build a church. The church is built on Christ. And the church's foundation, the rock, the foundation is the rock. Peter is the Greek word Petros. And Jesus built this church upon Petra, which is a different gender than Petros. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, and they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. It's the same word as, you know, Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church. This Petra, this massive stone, rock rather. The word is the same in both verses. Second of all, the church builder, Jesus said, I will build my church. And there's no human founder in the divine institution. Now, you can say, well, John founded. No, Jesus founded the church. He just took material that John had prepared for him. And the first members of the church were apostles. Jesus had prayed all night and called out 12, one of them being a devil. And so this is important to understand. Now, consider the men who founded their churches: Luther, Calvin, King Henry VIII, Wesley, Campbell, Smith. These are not real churches. I know we call them churches, but they're not real churches. They're man-made. And there's one church which Jesus built. The church also has an owner. Jesus called in this verse, he said, I will build my church. My church. He's the owner of the church. And what intimacy in the church, in the church's rough relationship. It started out with John the Baptist, rough material. And then Matthew, the tax collector, and Peter, the Christ denier, and James and John, the sons of thunder, Thomas, the doubter. And Jesus did not save these men, but also promised his work in them. In Philippians 1:6, the Bible says, and he that hath begun a good work will perform until the day of Jesus Christ. So not only did Jesus save them, but he promised them to work in their life until we get raptured. Matthew 28, Jesus said, lo, I am with you always until the end of the world. So, and then we see the church triumph in Matthew 16, verse 18, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, our Lord not only started a church, which went from Jerusalem to Antioch to Samaria, Derbe, Lystra, all over the known world, but the church that Jesus began was taken through the different time periods and have been sustained because Jesus said, lo, I'm with you. That's what he's promised the church. Now, privately, he says to every child of God, you know, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. But to the church, he said, lo, I'm with you until the end of the world. Now, he never did, it never died out in the dark ages, as some would teach, but rather it thrived. There were 50 million Baptists who were murdered during that period of time. 50 million. And as they were persecuted, the church kept growing. Amen? And praise the Lord for that. So we see that John the Baptist, he is a person who represents a name, a doctrine, and a practice. Now you say, well, John believed differently than we did. No, he didn't. He had a different position than we had. He was never baptized. John was he had a special office, but he believed what we believe. And you can write down the line, which maybe we'll do in the future, but everything John believed, doctrine, we believe. And so his name is a personal pronoun. It stands for something. Now, you say, well, I know a lot of Baptists don't believe that we believe. Well, they ought to take the name off. They're not Bible-believing. Amen. And it stands for a name, a doctrine, and a practice. Now, I believe that whosoever believes is saved. I don't believe a Baptist is just saved. I don't. I never have. I never will. But I do believe that the first church was a Baptist church. I believe that with all my heart. Say, no, it's a Christian church. No, it wasn't. It was John the Baptist. Not John the Baptizer, John the Baptist. It stands for something. So if I said, this is Dr. Sengstock, he's a chiropractor. What does that mean? Well, it means that he works on people's skeletal structure. He makes sure that it's all in alignment. The neck, all the way down the spine, even the legs, he makes sure that they're straight. He's been trying to work on me for years. I'm still not straight enough. But anyway, but you would say Singstock, the chiropractor. It stands for something, right? He's a specific type of doctor. And that's very important. John the Baptist stood for something. And again, he wasn't a baptizer. Matter of fact, some call him John Baptist because he stood for something. A name, doctrine, and practice. You say, well, if you weren't a Baptist, what would you be? I'd be ashamed. I would be. I couldn't be anything else. I've studied too much. So I'm thankful I'm a Baptist. I'm proud, but I'm thankful. And so I believe because what the scriptures teach, that it makes one a Baptist by scriptural baptism. And we enter the kingdom, we enter the family through the blood, as I mentioned, but we enter the God's church through scriptural baptism. Now let's look at a few verses here. Let's go to Luke chapter 12, please. I'm sorry, Luke chapter 6 and verse 12. And notice the Bible says here in verse 12, it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And then what happened? And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, which also named apostles. Jesus said he would build his church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, the Bible says he set some in the church first apostles. They were the first members. And here, I believe, is when Jesus did that. He called them out, the 12. And he called them out from his disciples. Now, the Bible says scriptural baptism has been a dividing line. I mean, Baptists have been murdered over scriptural baptism. Murdered. John Calvin murdered people. He had them put to death. He was a Presbyterian. It was Martin Luther that had Baptists murdered. He's a great hero of the faith, baloney. He never had the faith. So this is important to understand, beloved. Now, the Bible tells us again in chapter 1 and verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and in verse 22 of Acts 1, one of the requirements of the apostles was his continuance, stating from the baptism of John. And there's no evidence of an apostle ever being rebaptized because they didn't have New Testament baptism. John's baptism was New Testament, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then it goes right into John the Baptist. So the Lord God received Jesus' baptism by John, and then later on he received the apostles' baptism from John. Now, some place John the Old Testament dispensation, which is foolishness. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what you have to keep going back to. What does the Bible say? And some place John in intermediate period of time between the Old and New Testament. And what period is that? It's not in the Bible. Last book of the Old Testament was Malachi, or for the Italian brother, Malachi. And then the New Testament began with Matthew. Amen? There's no intermediate period. So some teach that but Luke 16:16, the law and the prophets, the Old Testament, were until John. John began the New Testament. Now some teach the church had to start on the day of Pentecost. And this belief teaches that John the Baptist does not belong in the New Testament. Again, Mark chapter 1, verse 1. There's no evidence that the church started in Pentecost. Everything the church is supposed to do, they did it before Pentecost. They even had a treasurer. They sent out missionaries. They had baptism. They preached the gospel. They had the Lord's Supper. I mean, it goes right on down there. I think there's 27 marks that church began before the day of Pentecost. So either we believe the Bible or we don't. And I'm believing the Bible. I believe what the Bible says. And again, a lot of people are soft on baptism. I'm not. You've got to have Baptist baptism. Now, John was the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And again, in Matthew 16, 18, Jesus stated that he would build his church. Now, here's a list of churches that began with man. It was really funny. This morning I woke up real early, and I was watching Newsmax on TV, and there was someone doing a story on the Roman Catholic Church. So I tuned in for a few minutes, maybe 15, 20 minutes, and they were going on. And the priest came out and said this. He said that that the church was started on Peter, and that the church was for centuries the truth. And this is what he said. And he said later on the Bible came. The apostle had the Bible put together before the end of the first century. And I believe John the apostle was the last to add to. And what book did he add? Revelation, right? Very good. But they say, oh no, it took centuries. This man doesn't know history. He doesn't know the truth. We find out real simply by reading the Word of God, but they don't. So this is where these churches were founded. In 590 AD, the Catholic Pope Gregory was the first pope. In 1050, Greek Orthodox, I can't say his name, Athenagoras, and then 1520, Luther started the Lutheran Church. In 1534, the Episcopal was started, King Henry VIII in England. In 1536, John Calvin, the Presbyterian, he founded it in Switzerland. In 1540, the Congregational Church was started under Brown in England. In 1585, the Mennonite Simon started in England. In 1729, the Quaker, his name was Fox, starting in England. In 1740, the Methodist Wesley began the church in England. In 1800s, the Brethren Ottenbein in America, the Church of Christ started by Campbell, same period. In 1830, Knucklehead Smith started the Mormon Church in America. The Seventh-day Adventist was started by a guy named Parker in America. In 1885, Jehovah's Witness was started by Russell in America. 1907, Nazarenes was started by a guy named Breeze. That was in America. In 1914, the Assembly of God Pentecostal in America. Now listen to this. These are facts. Cardinal Hoseas, who is a Roman Catholic, said back in 1545 in the Council of Trent, for over 1,200 years, the Baptists have more gladly suffered for their faith than any other group. Now that sets the Baptists back until about the third century, but we were around the first. Mosheim, the Lutheran historian, said before the rise of Luther and Calvin, there lay concealed in the country of Europe the people called the Baptist. John Ridpath, a very famous Methodist historian, said in 100 AD, all Christians were Baptist. That's what the Methodists said. I mean, think about it. Do the math. You're in a Methodist church, you're a historian, and he said the first Christians were Baptist. Alexander Campbell, the founder of the Church of Christ, said monuments to the existence of Baptists and their insistence upon baptism of believers only can be found in every century back in the days of the apostle and to Christ himself. Let me tell you the falling out if we go to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21. There's a falling out with Luther, when he had left the Catholic Church, the Baptist embraced him, but he had not been born again. So they would not accept his baptism. You with me? They would not accept his baptism. He was not born again. They wanted to teach him and encourage him to come to the true faith. And they had a falling out, and after that, he persecuted the Baptist. Now, Matthew 21, notice this in verse 22, please. Matthew 21, and notice the Bible says in verse 22, all things whatsoever you shall ask and pray, believing you shall receive. And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, by what authority doeth these things, and who gave thee this authority? So they're questioning Christ. Now, Jesus had early cursed the fig tree, and they're wondering, who gave you the authority? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I'll also ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I in likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. So Jesus said, all right, I'll answer your question. I want you to answer mine first. And here was the question, verse 25. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? That's a good question. John's baptism, did it come from God, or was it made up of men? And they reason themselves saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did you not then believe him? But we say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. Really what they should have said, we're not going to tell. And he said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. Now, beloved, what they should have did, they instead of getting it together and saying, well, we save men, he'll say, if we save some God, well, they should have said, what does the Bible say? Isn't that our answer? What does the Bible say? And so there's three thoughts I'm going to leave with you, and we'll take these in the next few minutes. First of all, Baptist identities, the true saints of God. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3, please. Galatians chapter 3. And notice I think someone took Galatians out of my Bible. Let's see here. Oh, here we go. 3:26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. So there's two thoughts here. Our identity as saints of God. So what does the Bible say here? After he said we're saved by faith, he goes on and says, for as many have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. So we speak about water baptism and the immersion, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. You're putting on Christ. It's what you're associated with. And the Bible also says here, we've been baptized into Christ. There's a truth here concerning salvation. And again, the idea of repentance is a prerequisite of baptism. In Luke 13, verse 3, and again in verse 5, except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. Again, the idea that Peter, dealt with their sin. Notice back here in Acts chapter 2, please. Acts chapter 2. And notice verse 36. Acts 2 and verse 36. And he said, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, let me just say this, beloved. If Jesus would have been crucified in Europe, you could say it was the English, it was the Germans, but he was crucified in Israel. If he was crucified in Saudi Arabia, You could say it was the Muslim. You in Africa, you say it was, you know, the Africans. But he was crucified in Israel. And it just happened to be that they were there. And Jesus said it, John, Peter said it very so well. He said, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. The Jews crucified Christ. But if was it was in America, we would have crucified Christ. You understand? When that movie came out about the I forget what it was, Mel Gibson made it, and they came out and the Jews were protesting, he's blaming us. Well, duh. Who else would you blame in Israel? But I'm saying is this, wherever Jesus went, he had to die for our sins. And now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for or because the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So again, Peter was dealing with their sin, and they needed to repent. Now, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, let's turn there, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, notice verse 17, that again, salvation and baptism are not the same. In verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. So the gospel is different than baptism, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. Amen? So baptism, not part of the gospel, it has nothing to do with salvation. Second of all, baptism identifies the true gospel. Now let's go back to John chapter 1, please. John chapter 1. And notice John chapter 1 and verse 29. And the Bible says chapter 1, verse 29, the next day Jesus seeth John, next day John seeth Jesus coming to him, saying, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he whom I have said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And so we find here in verse 31, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore, I am come baptizing with water. So again, it identifies the true gospel. Baptism always follows a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so the question we have to ask ourselves, is your hope in a baptism or is your hope in the Lord? Amen? And again, is Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? Back here in 1 Peter chapter 3, let's turn there please. 1 Peter chapter 3, and notice if you would verse 18. Verse 18. And the Bible says in verse 18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened in the spirit. Verse 21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth now also now save us. Now, listen to the rest of the verse. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. That's not what it does. Doesn't take away our sins, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. So scriptural baptism has to do with obedience, a good conscience towards God. And so again, it identifies the true gospel. And last of all, baptism identifies the true church. In John chapter 1, verse 6, again, the Bible says there was a man sent from God whose name is John. John had the authority to baptize, and Jesus received it from John, and then he became the head of the church, and then he gave it to the church. Now notice Matthew 28, please. Matthew chapter 28. All right, and notice in verse 16. Again, this was the church. and the 11 disciples went away into Galilee into a mount where Jesus had what? All right, appointed. It's a called out gathering. It's a called out. God has appointed our church to be here, to meet at 1:15 in the afternoon, at 10:11 this morning, Wednesday night, 7 p.m., and then special meetings. God has allowed us, called us to meet with him. And the Bible says in verse 17, and when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. What are we to teach them? Well, Mark 16 says, preach the gospel to all nations. Luke 24, repentance and remission of sins. Baptizing them in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and teach them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. Now, notice, if you would, Luke chapter 24. Luke 24. And notice verse 45. You've done real well today. You really have. I'm sensing the ZD is starting to set in right now. That's why I went without it. So I have life in the pulpit. All right. So let's just see this verse 45. And then open their he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And said unto them, this is our, thus is written, and thus behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. So there's the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And verse 47, that repentance or remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send you the promise of my Father unto you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll close. 1 Corinthians 11:1. Boy, you folks turned real fast when I said we were closing. Papers were flying. All right. So the Bible says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, be ye followers of me, even as also of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the what? Ordinances as I deliver them unto you. Now, the ordinances, scriptural baptism, and also the Lord's Supper. And we'll hear from Brother Coco next week as he preaches on the Lord's Supper in the afternoon service. But that's baptism. Again, you may say, well, I think baptism, as long as it's immersion. Well, who's going to administer baptism? Assembly of God? They immerse. They're not in a church. They start in the 1900s. The Methodists? Some Methodists immerse, but they're not a scriptural church. They're 1,600 years too late. So the church that Jesus started, biblically, historically, was a Baptist church. I thank God for that. I thank God. Not every church is sound in their doctrine as we are. I praise the Lord for our church. And we're going to keep it strong. This is a sentinel of one of the ordinances, and that's baptism. It protects our church. And so we're going to be baptized in the next couple, maybe a month or so. Look forward to that. But it protects us. We don't want to have different belief systems coming into our congregation. And so if you have someone come over from Assembly of God, some Bible church, other churches that are not sound doctrinally, they're going to bring in a universal church belief. Then we're going to bring a Holy Spirit Baptist belief. They're going to believe in speaking in tongues. They're going to it's not necessary for the true church of Jesus Christ to accept these false baptism and accept these false beliefs. Amen? All right, let's stand on our feet.